Father God, we thank you so much that you don't get sick of us. God, and everything we read about what we're supposed to do and we don't do, and we know it. We know when we fall short. We know when we're lazy and violent and lustful and angry, vengeful. God, we know all our sins. They're a list running down our fingertips. So I thank you that you're still willing to deal with us. You're still willing to work with us and through us, God. And if you're willing to forgive us, as your word so strongly tells me, then I better be willing to forgive others. May your word today encourage us and enlighten us. May it be one of those words today that really sets people free, because it reveals the truth of our lives. Please, Holy Spirit, lead and guide us. This message without you is absolute worthlessness. It's trash. It's rubbish. In Christ's name, amen. Now it happened, verse 22, 8th chapter of Luke, on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." Please give me your attention. There's a symbol and an allegory here that cannot be missed. Now it happened on a certain day, any given day, it's going to happen, that Christ Jesus is going to get in the boat with you when you open your heart. And I love this analogy here, because notice something. We're not getting in the boat with the Lord. The Lord's getting in the boat with us. It's our boat. And he comes up and he takes residence in our boat. If we were going to get in a boat with him, the boat would be perfect. It'd be clean. It'd be holy. It'd be righteous. It'd be everything it's supposed to be. But until we are released from this dead body that we have to carry around, he goes, "No problem. I'll get in there with you." And he says to us one thing when he gets in that boat with us. He says, "We're going to cross over to the other side." You see that? You notice, first thing is, anybody think that God's a liar? Anybody want to raise their hands? No. The Bible actually says that God be truthful and every man a liar, right? God didn't say, "What we're going to do is I'm going to get in the boat with you and we're going to crash halfway." He didn't say, "We're going to get in the boat and you're going to die halfway." He didn't say anything. He didn't talk about the journey. He didn't say it's going to be smooth on the way there. As we often say and has been said so many times, God never promises a smooth ride. He only promises a smooth landing, right? If you have allowed Christ to get into your boat, not making believe, fakingly saying I'm in his boat, because nobody walking the earth is in his boat. Although there's a lot of people from a lot of different places, a lot of different churches even, that say they're in the boat with Jesus Christ. No, you're not. You can walk around with that fake smile. You can make believe you're holy. You can make believe all that nonsense you want. He's in the boat with you, and your boat is filthy. Right? Anybody got a clean boat God got into? And he said, "Oh, this is so nice. I love it." Because that's how they depict our Lord, right? Stop looking at me like that, JD. I know what you're saying. I know what you're thinking, man. I've been around that stuff. I know what it's about. I'm just good at making. Not going to do that voice again at the second service, especially if JD's there. And they launched out, verse 23. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. Please give me your attention. Let me give you the practical as well as the application. First, the practical is this. They're on the Lake of Gennesaret. They're on the lake of, some call it the Lake of Galilee. It's a 7-mile lake. It's like Chuck Missler describing the lake. He said, when you first look at the lake, you think to yourself, this is the lake? I expected so much more grand. Who's going to be afraid of this, of a storm on this? It's like smaller than Okeechobee, really. He said, though, they got on the lake in a boat. And because it's separated by a valley on one side and a swayback on the other, that when the two storms meet, the air from one side and the air from the other hit, that lake swirls up. Does anybody ever been to this lake and know what I'm talking about? Anybody been to Israel? I've not. You been there? You seen that lake? Gennesaret? Galilee? It's a great time. You should check it out. But Chuck Missler telling the story that while they were on this lake in this boat, that this storm kicked up, and you could not believe that you're talking about 10 to 12 foot swells on a little lake, because when the two fronts hit each other, it's boom. He said, so he experienced this thing. So here they are, they get in, and everything seems smooth at first. And the application for us is the first time that the Lord Jesus gets in your boat usually takes about 2 or 3 months, and you think, man, isn't everything supposed to go smooth from here on out? I thought once I accepted the Lord Jesus, I mean, that's what the guy that told me to come forward and stand up, and that everything was going to be just cool. And you actually start to think, man, did he fall asleep on me? Maybe he really didn't get in my boat. Maybe that whole thing was an emotional trip. Maybe it was a spiritual joke that was played on me. I went to church and I saw all those smiling people, and I thought their lives were all together. That I'm looking at your faces and I look around and I go, man, I know what's going on in a lot of y'all's lives. And the crazy thing, how are you smiling? How are you doing it? Well, I guess the same way I'm doing it, because I understand that the Lord Jesus is not asleep in my boat. He's very much awake. He's actually the pilot, and he's taken me through some storms, seemingly on purpose. Storms that I didn't want to go through. As a matter of fact, I specifically prayed not to go through these particular storms. And yet here I am going through them anyway. That means either he's asleep or he doesn't like me. And that's what I thought. So I tried to wake him up, you know. I tried to say a certain prayer that somebody told me. I asked people to pray for me, and it didn't wake him up. So I figured if I worshiped. So I worshiped with my hands up. And then somebody said, well, if you have one hand up and one hand down, that really gets him stirred up. Or if you jump around, that... And it didn't work either. So I guess I'm just going to have to walk this one through faith, huh? I'm just going to have to believe that he is. And what the Bible says is true and real. And I'm just going to have to know that God is good. And all the time. Until... And verse 24 says, they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Before we read 25. You know, I'm with you on this, guys. How many people wish once in a while that the Lord would show up about 7 o'clock instead of 11:30? 45, 59. Why does he let us always go to the end? Why couldn't he have seen the storm coming and go, no storm? Why in the world would his disciples, listen, I doubt the Lord loves me. Very often I'll be in one of those places that God doesn't love me. I'm filthy, I'm disgusting, I'm horrible, I'm mean to my wife and kids. there's no way God loves me. I deserve the storm. But I'm pretty sure he loved his disciples. I mean, I read the Bible and I see where Peter and James and John, I mean, he obviously loved those guys. Why did he let them go through this storm? I mean, I can understand him doing it to me. I kind of deserve it. Why did they let them go through this storm? Why did they allow this to happen? And he took them to the point now, understanding the original language, the Greek, the way this reads out in Greek, the water in the boat was filling up. The ship, the little ship they were on was like, it was like, they wanted to prove, I got this. You ever do that? You ever in a bad scene, a bad situation, and you're like, I got it, God. And God's like, no, you know, you really should get back to church. No, no, I got this. No, you really should start reading my Bible. No, I got this, God. No, you really should spend some time. No, I got this. And I'm sure the allegorical application for us is such. The apostles are like, no, I'm not. You go wake him up. I'm not going to wake him up. Tell Peter to wake him up. Peter will do anything. I'm not waking him up. I already did this. I'm not. Somebody wake him up. So there they were, like, we're dying. This is it. He said, we're going over. They said, no, we're going under. Finally, I love that it doesn't say which one it was, but who was it? Of course it was Peter, right? Hey, look, I ain't trying to bother you nothing while you're trying to catch some Z's, you know what I mean? But we're dying here. Don't mean to bother you. Oh, it actually says they cried, get up! We're dying. And he gets up and I can see his massive hands grab the rope, leans over at the storm. It says in Matthew, it says he rebuked the wind and the waves. Shut up! That's what rebuke means. It was stiff. It was strong. It was like you muzzle a dog. You go to my house, I have 7 dogs and they're constantly barking. People that come to my house, they go, you live like this? I go, they don't bark like this when we don't have people here. Sure. That's what I get. That's what he did. He was like, shut up! And it's just, yes, sir. You ever yell at your dog and he shuts up and you're like surprised? I said shut up! And they go, and you're like, wow, it worked. I'll do that again next time. Doesn't work next time, though. You guys know what I'm talking about? That wasn't this. He fully knew what he was going to do. I'm sure when he went to bed on that boat, I mean, first of all, I don't know how he slept in that boat if it was that tossed to and fro. Was there a galley? Was there a bottom? Was he asleep at the... I want to get to, like, I want to go to that Blu-ray room. Could I see the Sea of Galilee thing? Yeah, go ahead, no problem. How was he sleeping? You know what I mean? That type of thing. I think we'll be more astonished when we understand more than when we are here. Like you read the Bible and you're like astonished, like, wow, I can't believe he did that stuff. But I think when we could actually really see it, when we are on the other side, we're going to be even more astonished about his greatness. You know what I mean? I'm sure he went to sleep and he was in prayer and the Spirit said to his heart, watch this. No, stay sleeping. And his heart is so tender for us. I'm sure at some point in time, in the middle of his dream and prayer or devotion, I mean, a sanctified imagination, but knowing the heart of God, I want to help him. They're freaking out. I mean, remember when his friends, when he wept with them because he knew he was going to raise him from the dead. He's going to raise Lazarus, but yet he still wept with them. I'm sure he wanted to get up and help them. And the Father said, not yet. Or maybe he knew. Man, this is going to be amazing. I don't know where you're at. But I want you to apply this to your life so intensely. I want you to apply it so liberally, copiously. God knows exactly where you're at. And if you live like the world, you're so worried about death. You're so worried about poverty. You're so worried about brokenness that you don't realize to God those are the sweetest things. We head towards something that's sweet and then we just want to run from it. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Blessed are those who are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And here we are, God's bringing us to this place of sweetness. Come on, come with me to death. Come with me to poverty. Come in. And like, no, I want to go that way. Okay, well, how's that feeling for you? I need you. I told you. You know what I'm saying? And he said to them in verse 25, where's your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Who can this be? Who can this be? Watch this. Young folk won't understand this yet. If you're over 35, how many times, watch this. Now, that excludes my son and my daughter. If you're over 35 and one time you were so broke you didn't know how you were going to pay the rent and somehow, some way, God got you a check, got you some cash, somehow he showed up. How many of you guys? Over 35, this happened to you? Under 35, look at the hands. No, keep your hands up. Look at the hands. No idea how it happened, but it happened. JD, you're over 35? Are you really?
35 and a half.
Man. My mind's blown. I want you to see something pretty amazing here, and you're going to see this two or three times today in the study. Because we're about to kick it into high gear, and it's going to get a little crazy. It says to them, they were afraid and marveled. Afraid. You see that word afraid? I want to ask you a question. Why were they afraid? Why? Why? And this is what happens to believers. This is what happens to regular church people and not born again, on fire, sold out, lit up, whatever. You get afraid when God shows up. Have you ever said this? Holy crap, it works. You yelled at the dog, he shut up and walked away, and you went, it works. But when God shows up, why were the apostles afraid? Why are we afraid and marvel at God showing up in our lives? We just proclaimed he's shown up how many times? You guys that raised your hand before, watch this now. This is just for ourselves, our own exercise. Everybody can participate in this one, right? Okay, so God has shown up miraculously in your life and finances, right? How long was it until you were freaked out again by not having money or health? How many of you guys? It's like, how many times are you going to show up in my life, God, that I'm going to finally, but this time he's not going to show up. You said we're going across the lake, but we're going under the water. No, we're going across the lake, but look what's happening. I know what's happening. I set it up, but this really stinks. It's okay. I'll be there with you. I'm in the boat with you. You're asleep. You're dead. No, you're not. I read on TV, this guy said that if you love me and I loved you, I'd never go through these trials. You don't love me. I'm such a jerk. If I was God, I'd be like, I'm done with you. You stink. Get out. Or worse, I'm getting out of the boat with you. You stink. You guys know what I'm talking about? Why are we afraid and marvel when God shows up? Why? He's done it over and over again. Now watch what happens here, because here it gets hairy. Verse 26 says, then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, they met him a certain man from a city who had demons for a long time, and he wore no clothes. Nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. Sounds like somebody on Flocka. That wasn't a joke. That wasn't a joke. I'm serious. You know, you think to yourself about that man, who's demon-possessed and don't wear no clothes and lives in the tombs? Anybody see that new Flocka crap going around now? That's exactly what they're doing. stripping themselves down, wearing no clothes, running around. Kid that works for me, Marcos, said to me the other day, a nude guy jumped on his car. He was driving through Deerfield, and a nude guy, he's in his wife, and he's like, did you see that? She was like, no! It's crazy. So we think before you read this and go, that's ridiculous. No, it ain't. Listen, you're going to find out the longer you live this life, we're still trying to catch up to what the Bible says is real. Whatever it is that causes people to become demon possessed, and I'll give you a little clue. First of all, there is demon possession. If you don't believe that, there is. If you have excessive drinking, excessive drug use, occult practices, if you worked in a mental institution, if you've ever been heavily medicated through something, those are all ways. And what happens is they open up these little doors in your spirit and the spirit comes in. But there's another way that this happens. Extreme sensory overload. If you've ever gotten afraid to a point of panic, that cracks open also a little window, a little door that allows a spirit to come in. There's also generational curses that allow these spirits to come in. Extreme sexual perversion allows spirits to come in. Anything that is beyond the pale of, listen, why do you think they make all these horror satanic movies? Why do you think? You think because it's make-believe? I mean, if all that stuff was make-believe, then nobody would care and nobody would watch them. But something happens to your spirit. Look, when I was growing up, there was The Omen and there was The Exorcist. And man, that scared us. Ooh, I remember being 12 years old and seeing Rosemary's Baby and the eye thing. The thing,
I don't want to go close the door. Don't turn the light off.
What is that? We crack our little spirits open and let those spirits come on in. And then we live the rest of our lives. And at first, we think we got it down. Then what happens is, you ever see a guy in his late 60s, early 70s, who still wears his shirt buttoned to like here and got the gold chains there? And they think they got it going on still. And you're like, yeah. I know what that is. That's possession. Now, there is oppression and there is possession. Not everybody that's demon-possessed spits, you know, pea soup and their head spins around. Some of them just have these crazy personality flaws. Some of them have these amazingly horrible addictions. They're chained to them. Some of them don't even know. If you've ever been asleep in the middle of the night and woke up with every muscle fiber in your body torqued to the point of like somebody hooked you up to an outlet. And you're like, oh my goodness, what is that? That's a demon knocking on your body. It came and touched you and said, come on, let's rumble. Some of you guys are like, lights are going off now. Is that what that was? That's exactly what that was. You see, the gift of God called discernment, or more specifically, discernment of spirits, it is given when you're created in the womb of your mother. And from a time of a little boy, now my brother, I had an older brother that I grew up, his name was Adam. He went home to be with the Lord a couple of years ago. Adam didn't have discernment of spirits. He had no fear. He was like, something was broken in his head. He wasn't afraid of anything. He would, if he broke his hand or his nose, or he wouldn't even tell you because he didn't care. On the other hand, I was extremely, because I was born with the gift of discernment of spirits, I was afraid of everything. I couldn't watch scary movies. I don't watch that scary movie. After I saw The Exorcist, that was it for me. Now, I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't brought up a Christian. But that discernment of spirits was spooky. It was weird. It was something that always freaked me out. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Am I just a weird one? Okay. I couldn't be alone. in the house by myself. Just spookiness was everywhere. And I just never knew what it was until reading the Bible and going through some spiritual experiences. And learned the hard way about that whole pray for somebody one time that was, this guy was just coming off of some major crack and heroin vice and addictions, and it's going back about 15 years ago, and I prayed for him, and weirdest thing happened. It was crazy. Me and my wife were just young in the Lord, 6, 7 years old in the Lord, and I prayed for this dude that had all these demons, I guess, and I went home that night, and she was like, "Are you okay?" And I'm like, "I don't know if I'm okay." And she was like, "What are you talking about?" I was like, "I just felt the weirdest thing when I prayed for this dude." And listen, and the hard thing is what we're looking at here is real, but the easy thing is, please remember this, God's never going to put you in a situation that he didn't prepare you for. Little by little, nobody's going to step into a house of horrors and go, "Ah!" Like, there's a story in the book of Acts where these people made believe they were walking with the Lord, but they didn't, and the devil and the demons that were in the house stripped them naked and threw them out, and they went running away. And everybody's like, "What happened to them?" They spoke the name of the Lord without knowing the Lord. Thank you, bro.
I did that yesterday.
Did you really? Right on, bro. That's a confirmation for you. So don't be freaked out about these things that we read, but also don't be surprised by them, because this is part of the life of the believer. As a matter of fact, more does the Lord Jesus talk about hell than he does heaven. And quite often does he talk about the spirits and the demon possessed. And the job of a Christian is to cast out the demons. What you're about to see here, what the story we're about to go through here, it's not as strange to some as it is to others. Those that don't have discernment of spirits, you know what I'm talking about right now, you're like, "Oh my goodness, dude, get to it." Those that do, though, you're like, "I need to know more about this," because you've been afraid for years to tell people. For years, you've had this fear. For years, you've lived with this, thinking you were weird, and everybody else thinking you're weird, too. Am I right? Amen to anybody? The first time I woke up and my body felt like it was put in a 1,000 volts of electricity. I was sleeping. And I was just trying to say Jesus, but I couldn't even get my mouth to say the words. Is it over? Should I turn the TV on? What should I do? And it took me too many years to realize that's the point that I started having to sing and praise and worship God and come up with Bible verses and say, the Bible says, "He who is in me is greater than he who is in this world." And for some reason, not having it make me feel any different. And then looking for the Bible verse that would cause this demon or whatever it is to flee. And then when it did, when the battle was over, this amazing peace that would fall upon me, and then I'd just go back to sleep and wake up the next morning like, "I hope that don't happen tomorrow. But man, that was cool! I beat up a demon." No, you didn't. God did. I know, but I was there, and he used me to do it. Again, they sailed to the country of Gadarenes, which was opposite Galilee, and he stepped out on land. There met him a man from the city who had demons for a long time, and he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him with a loud voice, and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it often seized him. Seized him. You see it, guys? And he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. First thing is, you know what I found out? That Hollywood was full of crap. I always had this idea that there was the priest anointing the, and the fight was, and the priest was going to do this, and the devil was going to do that, and then the omen came, and the thing fell and cut the priest in half. And, man, why did I believe that? God made the devil for his purposes, and he keeps the demons under lock and key for his very reason. The Bible says that even evil is kept for the last days. Exactly where God wants it to be. I had this idea, it was like an arm wrestling match. The demons hear his name, hear his voice. Don't torment us! So what are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Him! You know you're afraid of him. And guess who's in my boat? Jack. Him. You better be afraid. Don't make me call on him. Don't make me come back there. All right? Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. Didn't they just have a movie called Legion? Oh, are these people playing games with stuff they don't understand? And when they suffer the consequence of their actions, when they become all twisted up with that stuff. Man, you know, does anybody know who Marilyn Manson is? You know, he's from down here. And he used to be in this band called the Spooky Kids. And when I moved down here in 88, I had a band called One. And I met this dude in Boca. He was playing this club in Boca. I forget the name of it off of Glades. It was right by Second. It's years ago. I forget the name of it. But my band used to play in Miami all the time, and his band used to play. And he was, I'm telling you, when I tell you, the nicest kid you ever met. And he was playing all these games, all this stuff. And at the time, I wasn't, you know, born again Christian. I claimed myself to be like this pseudo Catholic thingy, although I never did go to church, just made believe I was. It was like, and he used to do these things on his flyer, would put those little satanic things on it. And I used to look and I go, Brian, his name was Brian. I said, Brian, what is that? Oh man, that's like a pentagram. I'm telling you, people get freaked out when they say that. Okay, well, but you believe that stuff? Nah, it's just a game. Just for the crowds. It ain't for the crowds no more. It has fully enveloped him. You play with that stuff and it'll take you over. It ain't no joke. Do you know how many people I've led to the Lord or baptized and they go, telling you, I was hanging out with these people and they were into the occult and I didn't know, I didn't realize, I didn't know. Man, and that's the game that the enemy plays. He tells you he ain't real. He tells you, don't worry about it. And all of a sudden you get some panic thing, and you get freaked out and you get scared. And does anybody get, when they get really panicked or scared, they get the hairs on their arm that stand up? What do you think that is? One time I got into a head-on collision. I was driving my car. I didn't even know what I was doing. A guy in front of me stopped short, and of course I wasn't paying attention or something just for a second. Boom, hit him. My adrenaline just filled my face. Oh, holy goodness. Whew. Got out, you okay? I'm okay. We signed the papers. Bro, I am so sorry. Man, you know? But it's the craziest thing. Since then, and I'm going 10 plus years ago, every time a car stops in front of me, if I have to hit my brake, I get this, ooh. You know what I'm talking about, sister? Oh my God, I can't go now, I can't handle it. That's called an adrenaline jump. Not dump, but jump. Your spirit is reliving something that happened, even though it's not happening. It is a spiritual thing that has crept into you that now lives in you, and every time you get a little panic thing, every time you get, listen, and I know we got some young folk here, and I'm sorry, but for some women, for some men, it's a sexual thing. Like every time they get themselves just even a little excited, man, they got to go out and fulfill that need in some horrible, and in some people, it's a drug thing, and it's a demon. It's a devil kicking your butt. What's your name, he says. Leave us alone, please. Look at verse 31. And they begged him, of course they begged him, that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Please give me your attention a second. Ken Graves put it this way, and I find this extremely interesting. He's like, what is it about a demon that they need some sensory feeling? The one thing the demon fears more than anything else is not having a body to possess. Because something about the abyss freaks them out. So he tells this legion to get out of the demoniac, to get out of the guy that was previously on Flocka or something like that. And he says, you're out of there. And they go, please, please don't send us out into the abyss. The pigs. Let's go to the pigs. Let's go to the pigs, please. I mean, that's the verbiage there. I'm not being overly dramatic. That's what he's saying. They begged him. The word for beg means freaked out. Not to the abyss. Anything but the abyss. Let's go to the pigs. And he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. Now, a boar, a wild pig, a farm animal, whatever it was that they were herding, all of a sudden now these demons grab them. And they're like, as Ken Graves puts it, this is no way to live. Boom, down the hill. Now, if they would do that to a farm animal, could you imagine what this dude was going through? And I'm going to say this sincerely. A lot of you guys don't have to imagine. You know exactly what it's going through. The horrors of the things that you've seen. I will never forget a buddy of mine asking me to take a ride with him. I didn't know, man. You know, it's back in the old neighborhood. I'm talking about 30 plus years ago, man. 35 years ago. I couldn't have been 20 years old. It's like, dude, you know, take a ride with me. I got to go to East New York. I was like, yeah, well, you know, no problem. I know we're going to East New York. You guys are from New York. And you're only going to East New York for one reason. So I figured he was, you know, dumb something off. But I'll go for a ride with him, no problem. And I didn't know he had 3 keys of heroin in the back of the truck. You know, in the back of the car. And so we're driving there, and we pull up to a place called Times Square Store. And we're sitting there for about 45 minutes. And this dude starts freaking out. He's punching the dashboard. I'm like, dude, calm down. He said, I can't live like this. And I'm watching this go down. And I'll never forget the thickness and the blackness in my life at that time was like, this is no way to live. 3 keys of heroin and I am gone, done. Like, no pass go, don't collect $200. Like, I'm getting 20 years for taking a ride with this idiot. And he's freaking out in the middle of East New York at 3 o'clock in the morning. What am I, nuts? Anybody ever know what I'm talking about? Anybody have any feeling like that at all? You know what I'm talking about? And then when you get back, you're like, I'm never doing that again. That's it. Never again. Never. Dude, you want to take a ride? Yeah, I'm on my way. What is wrong with us? How did we get so twisted into believing Satan's God? No, don't worry about it. He's not going to hurt you. The darkness and the blackness with these things entered the pig, and the pig were so tormented that they ran down. They'd rather die than live like this. And boy, oh boy, do I know some people like that. You got some friends of mine that are police officers, and some of these junkies are so bad these days with the salts and the stuff that they're doing. They have this thing that they call suicide by cop. Does anybody know what that is? You're begging the cop. The cop's like, back up! And you just keep running at the cop. Kill me! Kill me! Somebody kill me! They are the swine running down the hill. Kill me! I can't live like this! Back up! I'm telling you, I'm going to put you down. Look at this. And those who fed them saw what had happened. They fled and told it to the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Oh, my goodness. There's that word again. And they were afraid. and they were afraid. Why are people afraid when Jesus Christ does miracles? Why are they not rejoicing? And they rejoiced and said, hallelujah, a great light has come. Share this light with me. Why are people afraid when the Lord Jesus shows up instead of rejoicing? And this is so true. You know what? In some families, and I've seen this over and over again, you know what? I have no problem with my kid getting off of drugs, getting out of the clubs. I have no problem with that. But not in church, okay? Anywhere but church. Like, dude, your son is doing good finally. Why are you flipped out? We come from a Jewish family. We come from a Mormon, you know, whatever it is. Like, are you serious? Of course I don't want my son doing drugs. Of course I don't want my son in jail again. But not Jesus. Does anybody know what I'm talking about here? I just want to make sure we're all still on the same page and I've not become your morning entertainment again. They were afraid. Thank you. They also, who had seen it, told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadareans asked him to depart from them. What? For they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. Listen, my mother is sitting back there. You could ask my mother. When I tell you I was a subhuman for a number of years, when I was less than a human being, when I was just an animal, I was just a violent, bitter, angry, hurtful. I was not a good son. I was not a good brother. I was a subhuman. Ask her. You would think, looking at the man that's here, wife, kids, ministry, job, still alive at 51, that the rest of my family, you think my cousins are there, my aunt and uncles are there, you'd think they'd all be here. No way. Anything. Get no way. Not Jesus. This is what happened here, guys. This is the application. This is the truth. Am I right or wrong? Anything but that. Now the man whom had the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent them away saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Please, here's where we finish. You can close your Bible if you want. I'll explain this to you. You know, some say, well, why didn't the Lord Jesus let this guy go with him? And here's a very, very important thing. When you're first coming out of the world, do you know what you need more than anything else? Is learning and living, not reverse. When you first get into ministry and somebody says, hey, look, well, how long have you been saved? Oh, well, like 6 months. Live it a little while first. Learn it and live it. Live it and learn it. Because I get often, men will call me up and go, oh, man, God set me free from pornography. God set me free from this. I think we should start a ministry. And I always say the same thing. Oh, so how long has it been since then? And they'll go, oh, like 4 months. And I'll go, okay, well, what's the longest you've ever gone without cheating on your wife, watching pornography? And they'll go, oh, well, one time I was straight for like 12 months. And I'm like, well, why don't we wait 13 months and then we'll talk about it? And they go, oh, well, you know, I felt like the Lord wanted me to do this. And I was like, yeah, I know you did, but here's the thing I know. God's with you. God's going to do a good work. And when you're dealing with stuff like demon possession, drug abuse, sexual immorality, you don't jump into that stuff quick. You make sure you're set free because you can hurt a lot of people, and I ain't going to have that happen. Not in our church. Let's take this easy. God's doing a good work. There'll be plenty of ministry for you to do in just the living of it. You understand? In just the living of it. Here, a lot of people wonder, why didn't the Lord Jesus just let him go? Because the guy just got out of the tombs. He just had a legion of demons cast at him. Go back. Now, church history, and this is very interesting, church history says this guy became a great leader in the church among, there's what's called the Decapolis, the 10 cities. He became like a bishop, church history says. It's not Bible, so I can't verify. But they say that this man became an amazing leader in the church after the Lord Jesus was ascended. So don't be in a rush to ministry. Take your time. God's doing a good work. Sometimes the best ministry is just letting your family see, I'm not demon-possessed anymore. Now, the last thing, and I want you guys, and this is it. So what do I do if I am demon-possessed? What do I do if I am still tormented with these things? What do I do? Now, there's a big difference between afraid and fear. Being afraid sometimes is a good thing. I'm afraid to take a knife and stick it into the electrical outlet. Very good. I'm afraid to go up on a ladder 3 foot because I'm afraid of heights. Don't let fear wreck your life. That's fear. That some of that is a demon. Some of that is a memory of something that has now got your heart. Fear cannot control you. Some people I know can't drive over bridges. Some people can't crawl into a plane. Some people can't do certain things because fear has so gripped. It's so much a part of who they are. And the devil, like a tick, it just embeds itself. And goes, I'm cool here. Because I'm messing with this dude's life hard. And I'm just happy to be here. You understand what I'm saying? So the question begs then, what do you do? The first thing is recognize it. That's the first thing. What is your name? The Lord Jesus said, Legion, for we are many. Okay, what is your name? My name is hate. My name is fear. My name is lust. My name is greed. Identify the devil that is in your life. Now listen, being afraid to be broke doesn't make you greedy, but being so bad with money that you owe or you beg, you borrow, and you steal, that can to the extreme be a devil as well. Now there's not a devil behind everything, please understand, but if we don't strike the proper balance between what is emotion and what truly is a spiritual chain, then you're never set free, right? Okay, identify it and pray it out. Get the elders of the church, if you're a sister, get the sisters to pray this out. Worship it out. Worship is an amazing tool. For me, worship is what set me free. I'm, believe it or not, you probably can't tell, but I can be a little bit angry sometimes. What's funny about that? Thank you. But what is when I realized when the Lord said, what is your name? And it said anger. I said, man, all this time I'm blaming my wife. All this time I'm blaming my mother, my father. All this time I'm blaming everything else except for this anger that's living inside of me, this devil. And I just thought it was everybody else. So here's what I did. I learned how to really worship. The first thing I did is I got rid of all music in my life except Christian music. And then I got rid of all Christian music except for worship. And there is a difference. It's like Pastor Jim would say, there's a difference between singing songs about God and singing songs to God. If you're currently listening to Christian music and it's about God, well, I guess it's better than listening to satanic music. But if it ain't to God, you might be kidding yourself. And you just might be entertaining something else in you. It doesn't make it bad, it's not what I needed as an angry man. So I found myself quite often in places of physical duress worshiping God, meaning I was running, I was training, I was doing jujitsu, I was in places, hey Chris, what's going on, buddy? Who set this boy free? Not supposed to happen. We want to talk to somebody over there in the ministry. How did Chris get free? Every week something happens that never happened before. So here, guys, I find myself in serious, deep worship. I'm talking about some Rita Springer, some serious. Well, I would go for a run, you know. I'd have my wife or drive 3 or 4 miles out and then have to run back. And then when my body was absolutely, completely on its end, that's when the worship somehow, when my flesh came in, or heavy fasting. And I would fast sometimes, and I'm not trying to lose my, I want to help you guys. 3 days, 5 days, 10-day fasts, just water. And just, I got to get rid of this thing. I can't live like an animal no more. I've got to do it. And then I worship God and the craziest things. And you literally feel your skin shudder as they leave. Just worship God. And just me and God. No, I mean, look, we can get into worship. Drew is an amazing worship leader. And we can worship God. But you're only going to get about half of what you can get if you're alone, guys. And just, you agree with that? About half. It's good because we worship in as corporate, and it's good. But when you're alone with God and you've gone into the closet and you're just. So, and all those things need to be applied in those different areas. So if you are having those night terrors, as they're called, if you are having, you know, your sexual desires take you places that it shouldn't, if you are having this constant. If you've been exposed to the occult, if you've been heavy drug use, if you've worked in a mental institution, if you've had things of fear, or if you've seen things that have caused you to be so terrified or so emotionally, I'm telling you, it cracks open. Cracks open. You know, and I'm going to say this, and I feel led by the Lord to say this. If you've ever seen your dog get hit by a car or died, and it so freaked you out. Now you can't even walk your dog anymore. Oh, my car's gonna hit my dog. That's fear that you have to. You can't live in that terror. You can't. God is good. All the time. So, all right, I've gone a long time, guys. Let's pray. And if you have any questions about this, the leadership team, please come up, guys, and be ready to answer questions or pray. I have oil. We'll anoint, we'll pray. And if you have more questions about this, please ask me or one of the leaders here, and we'll gladly walk through this with you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that your word is instructive, and it gives us the directions for our life, God. And I do pray for every single person that's here, any of them, God, that have got this either tormenting spirit, this possession or oppression or whatever verbiage is going on. I pray anybody here suffering from extreme fear, extreme worry, extreme doubt, extreme anger, whatever, any demon by whatever name, God, we call upon the Holy Spirit now to baptize us, to cast these things out. Let them go back into swine. Let the swine run down the hill, and let these things go back into the abyss where they belong. And is what your word says is the blackness of darkness forever. God, we love you. Your word is more real than us, more real than these devils. We believe that. So we ask you, please, to rebuke the devourer. Rebuke the enemy. For our lives, where he's in our finances and in our relationships, in our wants and our desires, God, rebuke him. Rebuke him, God. We want your plan for our life. We willingly accept being in a boat with the wind and the waves coming over the seas and all that stuff, because we want to believe that you can at any point in time get up and rebuke it. We're not going to be afraid of miracles and signs and wonders ever again, God. We expect you to show up. We expect you to, God. That's how awesome we believe you are. All these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. See you next week.